I made some New Year's resolutions together. Billy decided that he was going to throw away his bottle, so we went out in the backyard and he threw it somewhere into 6 feet of snow. And I knew he gave up his commitment when I saw little footprints in it this morning. So I made four yesterday. I said I was going to eat less, exercise more, talk to my wife more, and plan ahead. It all fell apart when I stopped for four donuts this morning. It was too cold to exercise. When I got up, Karen asked me where I was going, and I said, "What's it to you?" And I don't have my sermon prepared, so we'll move right into communion. No. Since I only have two more weeks with you in terms of the pulpit, and then Renee will be preaching to you on the 15th, I decided I wanted to tackle two issues with you, partly for you and partly for him and partly for me. This morning I want to deal with our collective responsibility as a church. And then next week I want to look at your individual responsibility as a believer as kind of some closing notes to you. Let me start with this parable. There once was a group of people who wanted a church. So they built a building and put a cross on it, a Bible in it, and most important of all, pews throughout it. Every week they came to their church, sat in their pews, looked at the cross, and studied their Bibles. They went through that routine for 25 years until one day a member discovered that they didn't have a church at all, just a building. The member stood up and told his fellow pew sitters that a church was really a gathering of believers who are to minister and love and care and serve one another. Well, that confused everybody, so they decided to take a vote on which was the real church. The building won. They said after the vote, it's easier to look at a cross than carry it. Study the Bible than live it. Sit in a pew rather than love the person next to them in the pew, and listen to love rather than demonstrate it. The next week, they're all back in their church and on their pews as usual. A lot of people have a lot of concepts of what a church is. For some people, it's a religious club, not much different than the Elks, the Moose, the Lions, the Kiwanis. It's just a group of people who gather 1 hour a week, put their little dues in, and then move out into their community. For some people, church is more like a bus station. You kind of gather here, and if Jesus comes or you die, this is the place you go from here to there, and so we kind of hang out in a church sort of arrangement. We just kind of linger here like most linger in Greyhound depots. Some think of it as a water boy in the fourth quarter, that life has become so difficult, you come to be refreshed, and then you can leave to play the last quarter of the game. That's not the biblical view of a church. It all really comes down to the word ekklesia in the New Testament, or ecclesia. It's the called out ones, and the church is not a building. We gather here because there's nobody in our church that has a bigger room than this one. If there was, we would meet in their house and sell this building and put it into some kind of missions project. But out of comfort, convenience, we built this building, but this isn't the church. We're the church, and when we leave, this stops being the church. It's just another building on Sierra Boulevard. We are the called out ones that came to this church and decided to fellowship here. There's another parable of a church that wanted to build a big, big church, far bigger than this one. So they made a plan and established a committee and raised millions of millions of millions of dollars. They found the best builders, developed the best craftsmen, found the best architects, and found the finest material from all over the world. And when that day had come when the building was all completed, they had a gigantic ribbon-cutting ceremony. They had all the politicians and all the VIPs come to that ceremony where one person after another talked about the elegance of the church until it was the pastor's turn for the benediction. Well, just before he gave it, all of a sudden, out of the blue came a gigantic hand that began to write on a 30-foot wall these simple words, "Now build me a church." Sierra Community Church is not a building. It's believers. It's believers who gather here to do more than just worship God. to come here to minister to one another. In fact, what I want to do this morning before communion is to give you several biblical bases for what a real church is. If you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. We're not going to stay long on these passages because I don't want to lose you with the trees in light of the forest. But I do want to create for you a biblical view. And it really, the outline boils down to this: the model of the church, the ministers of the church, the members of the church, and the mandates of the church. But let's just look at them and begin to explore this issue. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 46. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, the first thing in terms of the model is simply found in verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The first characteristic of the church was that it was a devoted church. I've discovered in the 80s that churches have taken on the same kind of lifestyle as our culture. My guess is in South Lake Tahoe, there was thousands of people who went to bed with their girlfriend or their boyfriend, or maybe just a friend, and woke up this morning and said, see you later, and went to their own house. And that's their view of that kind of relationship. It doesn't surprise me that many, many believers come to church with that sort of relationship. They come in, they experience love for an hour, and then they leave the doors and they say, no, I hope you don't misunderstand me here. No commitment here. Love, relationship, but no commitment. These people were committed to one another. They were devoted to one another. They did it day by day. There was a sense of fellowship. The Bible calls it koinonia. They loved one another to the point of sacrificing their own goods for one another. We have fellowship. It's a handshake, maybe a hug when I force you into it, maybe a half a cup of coffee, and boom, we're gone. You know, and that's our view of fellowship. The early church did more than that. It wasn't a community of the superficial. It was a community of the committed, of people who knew each other, not just on a name basis, but on a need kind of basis. Well, it was an exciting sort of church. There was a sense of awe found in verse 43. Now, that's not yawn, that's awe. These people were experiencing God working in their lives. There was a sense of, boy, what God doing in your life today? What did he do in your life this week, Rich? How did God experience his reality in your life, Donna? What's happening? And they began to share things that only God could do. And it was a sense of gladness and excitement to find out this Sunday what God did in your life. What supernatural thing? There was a sense of excitement. I find that Christians get more excited over football games this afternoon than they will at this service here. There's something wrong when the service takes on this sense of, oh, here we go, Margaret. Another hour. I can't wait to get to that game. And the same people who will sit in that pew and will not make one motion if somebody raises their hand, oh, look, they're raising their hand. 2 hours from now, we'll go, he hit the ball, he stepped on a ball. I mean, there's that sense of, boy, you know, it's there. The early church had a sense of excitement because God was, in fact, working in their lives. And they couldn't wait to gather together. They had hurt so bad out of their obedience to God, they needed to get some encouragement. The other thing I love about verse 46 in the early church, it was a glad church. Sometimes think believers must take prune juice before they get here. I mean, the more we can make ourselves look embittered and angry and cold, the more spiritual we feel. This church here was a glad church. They had a smile bigger than their face at what God was doing in their life because they served a risen Jesus who was very much alive and wanted to intervene. That was the sense of the early church in its modeling. It was a church that was devoted to one another, and they're fellowshipping one another, and they were excited about what God was doing, and they were glad within their hearts, and the joy produced an effect here. I no longer believe that people can really be happy and look like this. It's going to come out, and it did in this church. Well, let's look at the second factor of the early church, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 4. The model is it was a church that was devoted to one another and to teaching and to gladness and a sense of awe as to what God was doing. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us the ministers involved in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature person. Verse 12, the word equipping there is to mend a net, to catch fish. It's to put right in surgery, Dan. It's a medical term. It's a military term to get ready for action. Do me and you and Renee a big favor. Do not impose upon that young man that his job is to be the minister. The biblical view is that every one of you who have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the ministers. He's the pastor teacher. His job is to equip you to serve and to minister. Play a practical joke sometime. Take a friend into 7-Eleven and find somebody in our church, somebody that's 90 years old, lady there picking up some 7-Eleven, and say to your friend, she's one of our ministers, because she is. We begin to relegate the fact that if this guy up here is the minister, then I'm not obligated to minister if I sit out there. But I want you to note that the early church, God appointed some to be pastors and teachers so that the saints would begin to serve. You know what the short is? My job, his job, Renee's as a pastor teacher, is to exercise your faith spiritually. It's an aerobic exercise, probably. I'll stand up and I'll say, okay, everybody get their faith ready. Ready? Jumping jacks. One, two, one, two, one, two, one. We'll put a little music on. One, two, do, 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 one, two. And we'll get you involved in nurturing your faith. All of you are ministers. That is the biblical perception of the early church. I think the early church, or at least the 20th century church, has copied Sunday afternoon football more than we've copied the Bible. Because this afternoon there'll be about 80 million people watching 120 overworked athletes out on a field, and they'll entertain us. My guess is there'll be 80 million Christians spectating a worship service without getting involved. The church is to be a place where believers don't sit. It's a place where believers serve one another. There's an involvement about it. Let me show you the two ugly words found in verse 12 of Ephesians 4. For the equipping of the saints, that's Renee's job, to equip you for what? For the... Oh, I hate that word. Work of... There it is. Service. Oh, I hate that word too. That's what his job is. Not to do the serving. Not to do the work of serving. It's his job to prepare you to serve. When the early church came together, God would appoint a man or a group of men to be pastors and teachers, and their job was to equate and to equip you. To do the ministry, to do the serving. I doubt if the early church had pews. One of the things I've hated most is pews, because it established a medium that's louder than my message. That is, my job is to come in, sit down, listen, get up as quickly as possible, and leave. And we measure the service based on its appeal to us, rather than our having been equipped to minister this week. The early church was full of ministers. Every believer was a minister. A little kid walked through a new church, and on one of the wings there was this plaque. And it said, "This room is dedicated to all those who died in service." And the little boy looked up at his dad and said, "Dad, what service, morning or evening?" lot of people die in service, not from being involved, but from boredom. Well, let's look at the other factor of the early church, or the biblical church, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we've seen the model of the church, we've seen the ministers of the church, let's look at the members of the church. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12. For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If all the body was hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. We are not a building. We are a body. And the biblical view of the church is that every one of you who's put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit to exercise within this assembly. We are a body. We are to function and minister to one another. If you took an x-ray of this building, not the building, this group, my guess it would look something like this. It would have a huge mouth, right? Amen. And it would have tiny little hands and tiny little feet, if you could look at this body. That it's made up of one guy saying, open your Bibles this morning! But very little hands to serve, very little feet to serve. And we would say that's a deformity. Body isn't to be one big mouth and a little bit of hands, a little bit of feet. It is to be a well-proportioned body where it all works well. It's to be interrelated in its nurturing of one another. If two men watch the beautiful woman walk by, they say, ooh, look at that girl. She's gorgeous. Look at that. Like that. But if you take that beautiful girl and you put her head here and her arm here and her leg there and you made them all independent of one another, she would lose her beauty. In a church that is unrelated to one another, where the members are not ministering and nurturing and caring one another, becomes, as it were, not nearly the beautiful body that it could be. It'd be a terrible thing today, and you can ask Danny this, if your kidneys decided that they weren't much appreciated by you, had very little value because they couldn't see, couldn't talk, couldn't smell, couldn't hear, and they decided they're going to take a two-week vacation. You'd be in big, big trouble. Or if your liver, nothing's as ugly as a liver, if that decided, hey, I don't get enough gratitude around here, I'm just a liver, and it decided to no longer function within your body, it would not be a very good thing. You know, I've looked through all the gifts, and let me tell you gifts that you won't find. There's no gift of complaining. If you think that's your gift, it isn't. No gift of advice giving. I've looked for that. It's not there either. No gift of board member. That's not listed as a gift. No gift of nagging. That's not there. No gift of being critical. That's not there. The body is to be made up of a group of people who care. I had a friend whose mom had a stroke a while back. Left half her body paralyzed. It was a terrible thing. It was a terrible thing to see Mrs. Stefik walk to her car with a couple what do you call that thing? A walker. That was a hard word, wasn't it? And I used to watch her walk. That's probably where it got walker, right? She would walk to her car, and she would drag her right leg, and she would barely have enough strength to put her right hand on it, and she would drag herself to that car because the right side of herself was no longer functioning. I wonder what we look like to Jesus as his bride. I wonder if he thinks we've had a stroke. Where only half of us are functioning. And we're dragging the other half along. And the body isn't functioning as it should, ministering to one another and caring for one another and loving one another. Do me a favor and yourself a favor and Renee a favor. Next time you have a neat idea as to what this church should be, don't assume that there are 1,000 little midgets back there waiting to have something done. A lot of people come up with a lot of great ideas, and they're great. And I look in their eyes, and they think behind that door called pastor is 1,000 little guys, 3 feet tall, going, my turn, can I do it, can I do it, please, please, please. And they all kind of fight by the door, and you got to kind of move the door into, because they all want to do something. There isn't 1,000 little men back there that want to do something. We is all we got right here. This is it. This is the body. You have a gift and a function within this assembly. And if you assume that church is coming in for an hour and listening and leaving, you are doing a tremendous disservice to this body, because we cannot function without you. That's the Bible. Oh, we can get around town okay, but not nearly as quick as we would. Oh, we can take care of a couple people here and a couple people there, but not nearly as many as we could if somehow we could get all of us finding our gifts and our talents and somehow saying, I don't know who I am and I think I'm a lousy big toe and I don't want to be a big toe, but if that's what God made me to be, a big toe, I'm willing to be a big toe, and you find me the foot to put the big toe on. If that's what it is, then get there. Because this church will never be what God wanted it to be if you are not exercising your gifts and functioning within this assembly and contributing what God has given you. Now let me say something in love. There are some of you for 5-6 years that have allowed Satan to deceive you into thinking that you have no gift and that your self-image is so low that you can't figure out how in the world God can use you. I'll tell you this. God has, in fact, given you a gift. And there's something that you can do in this room that not one other person in this room can do. If nothing else will give you self-image, and nothing else will give you a sense of I have worth, it is found in the fact that you have a God-given gift. And you need to find out what it is and to contribute it. And if you're not the heart or the mouth or the ear, that's okay. Well, let's look at one last issue. The mandates for the church. Turn to Romans chapter 12, one book earlier. Romans 12, verse 4. For just as we are many members in one body, and all of the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of each other. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. The fourth ingredient is simply this. There are a lot of one anotherness in the New Testament view of the church. In fact, let me give them to you. And I'm going to go slow, and I might run the risk of boring you, but I want to establish something. Romans 12, 10, love one another. Romans 12, 10, prefer one another in honor. Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Romans 13, 8, love one another. Romans 14, 1, accept one another. Romans 14, 13, don't judge one another. Romans 14, 19, build up one another. Romans 15, 5, be of the same mind with one another. Romans 15, 7, accept one another. Romans 15, 14, admonish one another. Romans 16, 16, greet one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 25, care for one another. Galatians 5:15, don't bite one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Ephesians 5:19, speak psalms to one another. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another. Philippians 2:3, regard one another with more importance. Colossians 3:9, don't lie to one another. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. Colossians 3:16, admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, seek the good for one another. Hebrews 10:24, encourage one another. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 5:5, be humble to one another. 1 John 3:11, love one another. Now there are more. Those are not suggestions. Those are commands. And one cannot walk away from the New Testament and discover that they're their only person and they have no obligation to the whole. Let me summarize all of that. It's the three musketeers. All for one and one for all. That's what the biblical church is all about. It's a place where people are indebted to one another. And when they nurture one another, they do it in love. And when somebody steps out of line, they don't say, "Hey, shape up!" They say, "Hey, can I help you? Is there anything my family and I can do for you to make your life easier? Can we pray for you?" Why is it when there are some 50 commands in the New Testament for us to be a part of an ever-growing body of people who function in love to one another that we can afford to come for an hour and then drift away? Come for an hour and drift away. Come for an hour and drift away. That is as immoral as anything that happened last night. Because it's biblical that we care and we nurture. Let me summarize this by saying that 85% of the people that are in cults came from Protestant mainline churches. If you think sitting in a pew Sunday morning is going to protect you from being involved in some kind of false cult, you're fooling yourself. Let me suggest to you also that if you're coming here waiting to find the perfect church and you find it, do them a favor. Don't join it. You'll only ruin it. Because you're not perfect. And neither are we. That's why we need each other. That's why this isn't a theater. It's a hospital. It's where sick people come who spiritually want to be nurtured and strengthened to become like Jesus. And if you don't want to get hurt, then you're going to get hurt here. If you want everybody to take care of your needs, they're not going to take care of your needs. And if you think the church is going to make every decision that you want, they're not going to make every decision you want. But that's why we're all here. We're all to care for one another and to watch. People have described the church as a group of porcupines on a cold night. And they all get cold out here and they begin to move toward the center. And as they get closer and closer, they begin to pinch and poke one another. And they all kind of drift out to the edge and get cold again. And then they kind of move in and pinch and poke, and that's okay. That's what it's all about. Let me summarize your involvement in a church this way. In terms of the body, in terms of being a part of a group of people caring for one another, if not you, who? If not now, when? And if not here, where? I think I can speak for Renee, and I know I can speak for myself. We've never been an advocate of Sierra Community Church. There's some phenomenal ministries going on in this hill. Grace Fellowship, Glad Tidings, the Lutheran Church, the Baptist Church. There are many, many neat ministries going on. As someone who's trying to communicate the word to you, I say this to you. Don't join our church. That's not the bottom line to this. The bottom line to this is find a group of believers that you can move in among and begin to take your gift, God-given gift, and begin to express it so that they can become like Jesus. Wherever that is, it doesn't really matter. As long as you find a church that focuses on the Word of God and wants to equip you for service so that you can equip others for service, then join them because somebody up here needs you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we take communion this morning, we are reminded of the fact that Jesus died for us and that he comes back to take his bride, which we are, as our groom. Father, help us to create a bride that is morally attractive to you. May she not be deformed because of our laziness. But because of our functioning, may we build, develop, and nurture a church that will make you proud when you come and get us. May the world know a little bit more about our Jesus by looking at our church and his bride.
pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.